First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Let us go to God in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for giving us another day to come to worship you. We're so blessed to be in your presence, Lord. Lord, watch over this service and those leading it. Be with Ryan as he brings us the message, and let it be inspiring and touch our hearts. Lord, thank you for those that are here and those that could not make it. Please be with them. In your name I pray, amen.
Couple of months, we've been looking at what the apostles had to say about the Lord's Supper. We looked at the Apostle Paul, what he wrote to the Corinthians, and how they was messing up, bringing wine into the congregation, getting drunk before the Lord's Supper. Then we looked at the Apostle John, and John told us about what the unbelieving Jews were picking at Jesus, trying to find something that would they could take back to the Sanhedrin and report on him. You should go kill that man, Jesus, they say, because he said this or he said that. Well, this morning we're going to look at a doctor. Okay? Dr. Luke, the 22nd chapter of Luke. But first we have to find out how we found, because Luke was a humble man. He didn't talk about himself. He didn't brag, saying, I'm a great man. I'm a physician. I'm a doctor. No, he didn't do that. So we have to look. We have to do a little exploring. We go back to the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and his final greetings. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who labors with you. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant in Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Verse 14 of chapter 4, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. So that's telling us that Luke was a physician. So, in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Now, the majority of you know what the Passover is, but it's possible that some of you don't. So, we'll go back to Exodus chapter 11 and 12 and read about the Passover. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let my people go. Each day or each week, Aaron and Moses would go in before the Pharaoh and say, let my people, the Israelites, go. And he would say, why? Why should I? What can you do to me? I'm the Pharaoh. Well, Moses and Aaron knew. Verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servants. Chapter 12 of Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the persons, according to each man's house. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill that lamb or goat at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of your house that you're living in. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over your household. I will not kill the firstborn. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all the generations. Okay, back to Luke, verse 7. He sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us. And they said to him, Lord, where do we go? Where do we go to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you enter the city, a man shall meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he goes. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room, and there you make ready for the Passover. So they went, and they found it just as Jesus had told them. They asked the man, he said, come here, here's the upper room. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's pray. Father God, we come now, Lord, thanking you that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to die for our sins. We thank you, dear Lord, for this time of communion that we can partake of this unleavened bread, which represents your body, and the juice, Lord, that represents your saving and precious blood. For without you coming to earth, Lord, and dying for us, we would have no hope of salvation. Bless our souls now, Lord, as we commune with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Happy Mother's Day again, everyone. It is a wonderful day. We wouldn't be here without our moms, correct? Yeah, that's just the truth. And I like that video. It brings out as many of the variations of a mother as you can come up with in this world that we live in, and we want to appreciate all of them. And I thought that video was very appropriate. We are going to be spending some time today, doting on our moms and the wonderful experience we had growing up with them. And before we get into that, I have just a couple announcements I wanted to make for you. First is that we missed Bridget Caporel's graduation information in this week's bulletin. It slipped through the cracks. Her graduation is this Saturday from 12 to 2 here at the building. So if you can carve out some time Saturday to be here and congratulate her for all the hard work she's put in, and now she's finally getting that degree to get out of high school and move on, that would be awesome to see you here Saturday, 12 to 2. She's the one that runs our PowerPoints, our words for our songs, all the fun stuff in the back. So she does a fantastic job here with us among thousands of other talents she has. The other thing, I had the bulletin, I don't know what I did with it, is the, what do we call it, the picnic that we're doing next week? What do we call that, our church barbecue? Yeah, there we go. If you would you sign up for that out in the foyer? We want to get a good idea on who's going to be here next week after second service and going to be enjoying the afternoon with us. So please, when you leave today, before you leave the building, put your name and how many people you're going to bring. If it's the whole neighborhood, just, you know, guess how many people are going to be here. That's all I will bring to your attention on that. And if you would you take a moment? Let's go to God in prayer together. Father God, thank you so much for this day, for our mothers who we get to celebrate, how you've given them to us in all different channels. We have our earthly mothers and we have our adopted mothers, folks that we've looked up to, that have mentored us. We're so thankful that you've given us those examples. And what a wonderful example they are, as they have desired to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They have helped us to follow them in the same direction. Thank you for this time this morning we get to share together. What a wonderful time of fellowship it is with brothers and sisters. I pray that today would be a good day and that moms everywhere would be appreciated and thanked and loved, and that we would all faithfully serve you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wouldn't be a proper Mother's Day without some interesting facts that you need to take with you to your friends and loved ones. Today, as you're celebrating mom, it'd be good to know these things. When Chuck Norris crosses the street, the cars look both ways. And when Chuck Norris looks in a mirror, the mirror shatters, because not even glass is dumb enough to get in between Chuck Norris and Chuck Norris. And when Chuck Norris was born, the only person who cried was the doctor. Never slap Chuck Norris. All right. Happy Mother's Day again to all of our moms here with us today. I'm glad we have moms on our minds today because they are wonderful examples to us of the next three parts of the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Everything that we do should be wrapped up in those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to remember that this is a singular fruit and not separate fruits. They're all intertwined, and they make up a wonderful character as they are continually developed in our lives. Moms are typically excellent in their characters when it comes to patience, kindness, and goodness. They can see the value of the young children they've been blessed with and go above and beyond in their love of their children to display consistently that patience and kindness and goodness toward their children as they teach them how to do the same. My mom was an excellent example to me. I could see the fruit of the Spirit in her life. It was evident and wonderful to see and follow. She even convinced me to treat my brother with patience and kindness occasionally. I'm sure she was really proud of those two times I tried it. I tried it more than that. I think he still likes me. He moved to Charlotte. I don't know. I don't talk to him anymore. I still talk to him. We know that bad company corrupts good morals. In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And the opposite is true as well. Good company reinforces and develops good morals. I like Proverbs 22, 26. It's telling us, parents, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. You teach a kid good things, they learn those good things, and they hold on to those good things. Since I was mom's captive audience for about 18 years, I picked up her good morals in my life. The bad character traits you see in me, those are mine. I didn't learn those from mom, so she doesn't have to take any blame for that. Moms really hone in on Jesus' teachings and example when they invest in their own children and they teach them to become mature, responsible adults. We thank them once a year and make sure that they know how much we appreciate the tireless, oftentimes overlooked efforts they invested into our lives to make us the adults that we are today. God's design of giving us those nurturing, patient, kind, and good caregivers is the finest system of raising children that exists. No other system on earth can do what moms can do. I fully believe that 100%. I don't think we could ever come up with a program or a system that would do a better job than our moms. I remember a little over 16 years ago, when Kate and I welcomed our firstborn, Emily, into the world, and we looked at each other and admitted we had no idea what we were doing, but we trusted wholeheartedly that God would show us and teach us how to raise and care for and love our beautiful daughter. He answered those prayers and those thoughts from us, and he rewarded our faith by giving us 4 more siblings to raise with her. It's awesome. I love it. Kate has done a great job of learning how to follow God and raise our kids. Patience, kindness, and goodness shine through her life. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. God is good, isn't he? Yes, he is. All the rest of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in and changing our lives are going to naturally produce patience, kindness, and goodness, very similar to the examples shown to us by most of the mothers in this world. So let's dig in and draw out from the Bible what these 3 words mean. The first word is patience. In the Greek, it's called macrothumia. It's a compound word, macros meaning large, big, grand, and thumos meaning emotions, anger, rage, things like that. Patience is the ability to contain and hold in check large quantities of emotion. It implies a willingness to wait. Not every problem has an instant cure. We wait for God's timing in everything, and his timing is always right. I just thought of it this morning. I hate to throw in ad-lib things, but it made a lot of sense to me. Take your party situation that you're going to go to today and your picnic and that 2-liter bottle that you have sitting on the drink table. Shake it up. What happens? Instantly, there's a lot of pressure trying to get out of that 2-liter bottle. In our own lives, sometimes we have people push our buttons and we instantly feel a lot of pressure inside. What should we do? Should we uncork that pressure and let it all out? If we did that with a 2-liter, we make a big mess. If we do it in our own lives, we make a big mess. But if we leave that 2-liter off to the side for a couple minutes and we go back to it 5 minutes later, we can unscrew that lid right off that 2-liter and nothing happens. So that, to me, was a really good illustration of patience in our lives. When we're feeling like we need to explode, if we just turn on the holding pattern and the wait this out, don't say anything you're going to regret, don't do anything you're going to regret, in about 5 minutes, you'll be able to see clearly, the emotions will have subsided, and you'll be able to handle the situation the way God wants you to handle it. So that's the freebie that you guys get today. Hopefully it didn't take me too much time. But what does the patience that the Bible talks about look like in a Christian's life? Well, first off, don't be afraid to pray for it. I know that God answers prayer, and he puts us in situations that require us to learn when we're being pushed beyond what we think we're capable of handling. But God is always faithful to come through and help us grow our patience when we're mindful of the need. That patience that is hard in the moment to display will shine into the life of those outside of Christ and give them reason to think that maybe they'd like to know about this Jesus who we are faithfully following, because they can see that's the better way to live. Patience is worth praying for. And I'm sure that God doesn't always use trial by fire methods to teach us, so Let's add a clarification on those prayers if you want to. Ask that he'll teach you patience during peaceful times too. Just like a farmer patiently waiting for his crops to mature, it's like that's not a very stressful thing to wait and watch the sun come up, the sun go down, the rain come across. I hope that God can teach us patience in those peaceful times, but I do know that he does teach us patience in the hard times. Praying for God to increase the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, regardless of how he decides to train us, is always an appropriate use of our prayer time. So what does patience look like in a Christian's life? Proverbs 16:32. How far? There we go. We're good. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In Colossians 1:9-12, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In those verses that we shared there, we've been instructed to deny ungodliness, the flesh that wants us to do physically pleasing things. God is telling us, deny it, push it off. Get through it. Don't bow to it. Follow me instead. What's really cool about this is that the power that we need to do that is never in ourselves. I don't ever want us to think that we have to have the power in ourselves to do this stuff. Where does the power come from? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we feel that we're not strong enough, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is. And he is going to give us what we need in the moment to get through whatever it is that we're struggling with. That's going to help us with our patience. One of the bad examples that we have in scriptures from Matthew 18, and I won't read through the section with you, I'll just give you the quick synopsis. The servant was brought in front of his master and he owed him, let's say, $100,000. And he said, pay up. And the servant's like, I don't have $100,000. And the master says, well, I have to sell you and your family to recoup whatever money I can out of you. And I'll send you on your way. You can go to jail. You can be destitute after that. And the servant just hits his knees and begs the master. He says, listen, I will pay you. I need more time. And the master looks at the servant and he shows kindness. He shows mercy. And he says, you know what? I'll forgive you. And you're free. Your debt's been eliminated. Well, this servant gets up on his feet and runs out the door, ecstatic that now he's debt free. And he meets a fellow servant or another servant of his who owed him $100. And put him in the hot seat and said, pay me my $100 right now. And his servant says, I don't have it. And the servant who was just shown mercy and just released from his debt said, I don't have time for this. Come put this guy in jail until he pays me back every cent. Word got back to that servant's master of what he did after being given mercy. And he calls him back into the room. He says, I showed you mercy. Why didn't you show him mercy? Because you didn't show mercy, now you get to go to jail too. Now you get to have your debt totally put back on your shoulders and you have to pay it off. What happened to that servant? Why in the world did he take that mercy that was given to him so freely and generously and not show it to his fellow countrymen? I think there was some impatience there. I think there was an attitude of, now I have to get what is mine. Now I have to do what I want. And he fell short. He wasn't taking the lesson that he should have learned and applying it to his life. In Hebrews 4:15, before we go there, what we learned from the impatient servant to me was that if God has shown us kindness and he was patient with us to let us live our life the way we wanted to for a long time, and then when we finally realized we shouldn't have been doing that and we approached God and asked him to fix what we had messed up, he did it. He faithfully did it. So what we should do, having had that mercy shown to us, is show that same mercy to those that are around us. And I think that a lot like that impatient servant, we get impatient sometimes too. We want results now. We're not willing to wait for things to work out. And we make mistakes. And we don't show that forgiveness and that mercy to others. I think sometimes it'd be better if we would understand that our Savior went through this and he did it successfully. He laid down the example for us to follow in Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was there. Jesus was hurt. He was wronged. And he never did hurt anyone or wrong anyone. And instead of lashing out at them, he chose the patient route and said, you know what? It's worth it for me to take the insults now, knowing that in the future, my offer of forgiveness to them will be available after the cross. That's what we want to do. We want to have that attitude of patiently waiting for those that are around us that hurt us to come around and learn that they shouldn't do that anymore. And eventually get in a good relationship with God. Or even if they are in a relationship with God, how they would come around and say, you know what, I'm sorry I did that. It's worth it to wait. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, just to clarify, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. When we're put in those tough situations, God has provided the exit door, the way out, to remain faithful to him. Sometimes it's not easy to see, but we can find it and we can pray for it and we can have it. And I think that patience is going to be a driving factor in that. We can really lean on Jesus in times that require extraordinary patience. When we have that macrothumia going on where our emotions are just ready to burst out, we can think of Jesus and say, he is going to help me. I can be patient and wait. And when he does carry us through, we can give him all the glory and praise for it. The second part, kindness. What is kindness? I'm sorry, I'm pushing us forward. Kindness is willing to be involved with a person in need. It's the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. God showed his kindness to us in 1 Titus 3:4-5. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that indwells us has renewed us. And that's the kindness of God. The kindness of God brought Jesus to earth. That was a kind act. There was nothing that we did that could have convinced him to send Jesus. That was all his decision. And I am thankful he did that, aren't you? So very thankful. We couldn't live a good life and hope for eternal life without Jesus freely giving it to us. There's no way we could have earned it. In Colossians 3:12, what is kindness in action? So as those who have been chosen to God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Remember, be kind. Remember the movie rental places back in the VHS tape days? What was that sticker on every VHS tape? Be kind. Please rewind. Be kind. It's totally worth it for us to be kind. That will shine a light into the life of somebody who needs to see Jesus, and they will see it. What they do with it is up to them. I got a story for you about kindness. I'm going to try to read through quickly. I'm reading a book right now, and I thought, yeah, I'm not going to try to paraphrase this. We're just going to read it word for word. This is In Step with the Spirit by Rubel Shelley. Over 100 years ago, a woman in a small German town advertised a piano recital she was going to give on a certain day. Her posters falsely identified her as a student of the famous Hungarian composer and pianist Franz Liszt. To her utter dismay, Liszt visited her little village on holiday at the very time of her performance. Knowing that she would be found out as a liar and have her budding career ruined by the scandal, she went to the place where Liszt was staying and asked for a conversation with him. She spoke through tears of embarrassment and humiliation to make her confession to the great man. Liszt responded to her penitence and tears in an unanticipated manner. "You have certainly done a terribly wrong thing," he said, "but we all make mistakes. The only thing to do now is to be sorry, and I think you are truly sorry. Now, will you let me hear you play?" As surprised as she was embarrassed at this point, the girl began to play the piano. She made several errors at first, many of them perhaps caused by her nervousness in the great man's presence. Then, as she gained more confidence, she played better. Liszt corrected her at certain points and made suggestions at key places. When she had finished, the famous musician said, "My dear, now you are a pupil of Franz Liszt. I have given you instruction this afternoon. Tomorrow you can go on with your concert as advertised. And the last number on the program will be played not by the pupil, but by the teacher." Can you imagine anyone being that big-hearted? Have you ever had anything like that happen to you? Have you ever done that sort of thing for another person? It was a kindness no one could have deserved from the old man, a man of stature and reputation that had had his name misused by a budding aspiring performer. Having been taken advantage of, he was gracious enough to forgive, save a woman from humiliation, and advance her career. Jesus Christ was the master at that sort of thing. He would reach out to people when there was no reason why he should. He became involved in the lives of people who did not deserve his attention. He befriended the lonely and the unlovely. He built relationships with powerless and unimportant people. By means of his good manner, he won the hearts of men and women to God, even to this day. Do we imitate Christ in our dealings with people? I thought that was a wonderful story of kindness. And how, if given the opportunity, I would hope that we would do the same for someone, to be kind when we don't have to be. And I think that's what God and Christ are calling us to do. When we can withstand insults and slights and respond with kindness, that fruit of our character will be seen like a lighthouse shining its beam for miles around for everyone to see. People will meet Christ through those actions and either draw closer to God or run further away. God has called us to shine because kindness generates kindness. It can break the cycle of repay evil for evil. When you throw kindness in there, you can start something new. Our third part today, what is goodness? According to Rubel Shelley, who put this book together, goodness is an honorable and upright conduct tempered by generosity. In the story, In Acts chapter 4, the last couple verses, it talks about a man named Barnabas. Barnabas was a new Christian in the church, and he saw a need, and he had some property. He sold that property and brought the proceeds to the elders and said, "Here you go, guys. There's a need for it. Put it to work." Immediately after that chapter concludes, we open up to chapter 5 in Acts, and it says, there were another couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of the property, but they kept back some of the money. Did they have every right to do that? Yes, they did. What they didn't do was be truthful about it when they brought it to the elders. They said, here's all the money we sold for our property. And Peter, being smart, was like, it's not all of it, is it? And they're like, oh, yes, it is. Like, well, because you lied to the Spirit, now God's going to require your life. And they dropped dead on the spot. Barnabas had goodness. Barnabas' good act of generosity contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira's mocked act of generosity. Barnabas had a noble motive. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the appearance of being noble, but they wanted to get a little ahead for themselves with some selfish motives. Here's how we can tell the difference in our own lives between selfless and selfish generosity. Our reactions to those who misunderstand, reject, take advantage of, or ignore us will provide the evidence or fruit, if you will. See what I did there? Will our responses be retaliation and anger, or disgust and remorse for time and energy wasted? Or will it be forgiveness and continuing to desire to do good regardless of their response? Jesus had these exact situations happen in his ministry. Some loved him for his goodness, and others who had ulterior motives were repelled by his goodness. Yet he did not condemn them and call down fire and brimstone from heaven. He turned the other cheek, and he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He offered salvation to the very people who rejected him. That was goodness arising from the Spirit of God in him. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives too. Generosity without a need for recognition or repayment. Knowing that God sees from heaven and he's faithful to reward us and produce good fruit in our lives. So as we finish up this morning, having heard about patience, kindness, and goodness, let's continue to follow the good examples of Jesus, our King and Savior, and also our mothers who have echoed the perfect example of Jesus, and bear patience, kindness, and goodness in the Spirit in our own lives. If you need this fruit to grow in your life and haven't been able to do it on your own, I would encourage you this morning, if you want to, come up here and talk to Jim, who's up in the front row, and we can show you how you can develop and get the fruit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank you guys very much this morning. Happy Mother's Day. Would you stand and let's sing our closing hymn together?
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.